start off today with a couple of brain teasers, riddles. You don't have to answer out loud, but if you do get these right, there will be, we'll give you 50,000 points, because points are free. So, brain teaser number one, here we go. Every day, when a gentleman goes to work, he rides the elevator all the way to the bottom floor of his high-rise apartment building. But when he comes home from work, he rides the elevator only up to the sixth floor. Then he gets off the elevator, finds the stairs, and makes his way up the stairs to his apartment many stories above. He does this every day except when it's raining. If it's raining, he rides the elevator up all the way to the floor of his apartment. Why? Well, he's a short guy, and he can only reach number six on the button in the elevator. But when it's raining, he's got his umbrella with him, and he can reach all the way up. Again, if you got that, 50,000 points. You can trade those in for a cookie out there after, as well as those that don't have points. Brain teaser number two. A man leaves his campsite and hikes south for 3 miles. Then he turns east and hikes for 3 miles. Then he turns north and hikes for 3 miles, at which time he comes upon a bear inside his tent eating his food. What color is the bear? The answer is white, because the North Pole is the only place where you can hike 3 miles south, then 3 miles east, then 3 miles north, and end up back where you started. And so it has to be a polar bear. Here's a fun one. Don't worry, just one more. Here's a fun one. You're flying an airplane that contains 419 passengers. You might want to jot some notes. I don't know. The plane has 1 ton of fuel. It is 70 yards long. The plane took off from Washington, D.C. at 10:14 a.m., traveling southwest toward Dallas, Texas at 497 miles an hour with a headwind of 14 knots. What is the name of the pilot? Whatever your name is, right? You are flying an airplane that contains... All right. Some of you, I think, probably got that. I don't know. Anyway, I don't know if you like those. I don't have any more. Sorry if you came for riddles. I don't know. Many people find it difficult to work out brain teasers because we focus on all these facts and all these details and things that look obvious and we expect it to be one way, and we have certain assumptions as we're hearing that story, and usually there's this twist involved and we don't quite get it, and so we overlook the obvious because of our expectations and our assumptions. Actually, here's one more. On Friday afternoon, a man dies. He's buried that same day. On Sunday morning, some friends arrive at his tomb where he was buried, only to discover that his body is gone. What happened? Well, obviously, we're going to talk about that one today, and we're going to go to John chapter 20 in order to hear John's account of the story. We'll read the first 10 verses of John 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. Just so you know, that's John. He's writing about himself. Maybe a bit of an ego issue, but we'll keep on going. The one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. Again, that's John, and he's maybe thinking he's a little bit faster than the old guy. The other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. We'll pause the story there. So Mary comes to the tomb that morning looking for a body. We know from the other gospel accounts that she wasn't alone doing that, but other women came with her. They were going to take care of Jesus' body that had been hurriedly buried on Friday right before Passover, and so they were laden down with spices to do their version of embalming. They had no idea how they would get that huge stone rolled away, but they were determined that they were going to do what they needed to do. So when they arrived, they saw that the stone wouldn't be a problem. But now it seemed like everything was wrong, right? Jesus was gone and crazy stuff was happening. And so Mary expected a sealed tomb. And when the tomb was open, she ran running to tell the guys, right? And so Peter and John come running, not knowing what to think. And verse 8 says that John saw and believed. And some might think, well, okay, well, John's on track and he believes this whole thing now. Actually, what did he see and believe? Well, he saw that Mary's story was right. He saw that, okay, the tomb really is empty and the grave clothes are lying there and there's no body. And he believed that Mary's story was right, that probably the body had been taken. Verse 9 says that they still didn't understand at this point that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So not only had their Lord and teacher been brutally killed, but now his body was gone, probably stolen. And so the story is just, man, all that they thought was going to happen didn't happen. The story's over. Now, Peter and John must have been mired deep in thought or mired in their own grief or maybe just very insensitive because as they left, they would have walked right past Mary, who had followed them back to the tomb, and she's standing there at the entrance of the tomb, sobbing. But according to scriptural account, they don't stop, they don't console her, they don't, whatever the reason, they certainly weren't there for Mary in her grief and her pain. But this story is not about the insensitivity of men. Maybe you can talk about that some other time. We need to pick up the story where we left off, verse 11 of John chapter 20, Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over and looked in the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, and at one at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I'll get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So Peter and John, the insensitive guys, take off, and Mary's left there sobbing, and something catches her eye in the tomb. There's movement or something there, right? And so she looks in, and now she sees two angels where Jesus is supposed to be. They ask her why she's crying, and she tells them her assumption that someone stole Jesus' body. Must have happened that way. And it's not registering to Mary that there are now a couple of guys, probably kind of shiny guys, in there where there weren't any guys before and nobody came past her, but she's not really focused on that. Grief and confusion can keep people from seeing the truth a lot of times. Interrupting her conversation with these angels, Mary turns to see someone outside the tomb that she assumes must be the gardener. The tomb is in a garden, and so that maybe kind of made sense. And after he asks her much the same thing that the angels had asked her, Mary reveals what she was thinking, in essence accusing him of moving the body. Now, if she thought for just a second, it would have been confusing why grave robbers or a gardener would undress a corpse, fold up the grave clothes, lay him off to the side, and take the... But she's not thinking clear. There's a lot of details that she uncovers. That John tells us, he actually takes a while to walk us through it. Mary's finding out a lot of facts, but she's slow in drawing correct conclusions. The stone was rolled away. There's a fact. Jesus' body was gone, something else that she had discovered. The grave clothes were still there. Angels appeared inside the tomb, kind of out of nowhere. A guy with Jesus' build and features was outside the tomb. All these things Mary is discovering, all these facts, and yet she's still crying. The reality of a resurrection wasn't on her radar at all. It was kind of like those brain teasers, right? She has all the facts, but she's expecting things to be a certain way, and so the solution is eluding her. Now, We can't really blame her too much. Mary had seen Jesus' body in that tomb on Friday afternoon. Jesus' death was very real. She saw him die. She knew it. He was gone. There was no hope. She had just spent the whole weekend mired in grief. There was no hope. Jesus was dead. And so she stands there on Easter Sunday morning, I'm sure, going through her history with Jesus. He had rescued her from being possessed by seven demons. She had followed him and the disciples, caring for them, even providing funds for their necessities and different things along the way. She'd witnessed the miracles. She had heard the parables. She had obviously believed in Jesus and had been devoted to him. Mary had even stayed when many others fled, and she watched at the cross following to the tomb on that Friday. Jesus was Mary's teacher, her healer, her friend, her Lord, and she came to the garden tomb that morning looking for a body to lay her Lord to rest. I love what Reverend Richard Lenski once wrote. Indeed, why does she weep when we all have cause to weep to all eternity if what she wept for had been given to her, the dead body of her Lord? She expected things to be one way, and it wasn't even a remote possibility that there'd be a resurrection. I want to pause the story there for just a second because something beautiful is emerging here that I don't want us to miss. John is showing us how Jesus' resurrection is a recreation story. He's giving us some hints that point back to the beginning of John's gospel, but he's also pointing back to the beginning of time, to Genesis, the first book in the Bible. Genesis opens with, in the beginning. Genesis 1:1, and John opens his gospel in John 1:1 the exact same way, in the beginning. Genesis tells us that the earth was dark. Darkness is over the surface of the deep, Genesis 1:2. And our story today opens with, while it was still dark, Mary went to the tomb, John 20, verse 1. There's darkness before the dawn in both Genesis and John. The tomb is located in a garden. That's why Mary mistook Jesus for a gardener. And of course, at the beginning of time, Adam and Eve were in a garden, the perfect garden of Eden. There were even angels in both stories, right? In Genesis, God placed angels, cherubim, it says, at the entrance to the garden to keep Adam and Eve out. Here in John 20, angels were sent to invite Mary and the disciples in to the story of what God was doing through Jesus. The story of Adam and Eve is one that began with life, but because of sin, resulted in death. The story in this garden in the Gospel of John began with death, but because of the love and greatness and grace of God, resulted in resurrection life. The resurrection of Jesus reverses the curse of Genesis and recreates the world. Jesus' resurrection is a recreation story. We need to see that that's happening here, even as we walk through the narrative of this story. So as we jump back in, Mary spoke to who she thought was the gardener. Jesus spoke her name, Mary. And in that one word of personal recognition, the mystery all of a sudden fell into place for her, right? The riddle was solved. Mary's grief turns to joy. It took a personal encounter with the risen Christ to awaken Mary to the truth. Jesus is alive. And it happens in much the same way in our lives. We gather facts about religion and philosophy and faith and church and all the stuff. And we wonder what's going on in the world around us and how to make sense of all this. We wonder what's going on inside of us and the thoughts and the feelings and the things that we experience. And at some point in life, maybe you've had thoughts kind of like, you know, there's got to be something more here. Something that I'm missing, maybe. I don't know. And yet, all the facts and the figures and the books and the podcasts and the YouTube preachers and the church services won't do anything for you until you have a personal encounter with the risen Christ. Jesus is alive. And so, especially on days like today, we have to listen to his voice calling our name personally. He knows us. He sees us. He came not to condemn you for your sin, but to save you from it. Now, that's a wonderfully touching and inspiring message, but in this story, Mary still isn't quite all the way there. When she saw Jesus and she recognized him, it's obvious from the wording here that she must have run to him and grabbed him, maybe an embrace. Maybe she fell down at his feet. In a couple of the other gospels, it shows that there were more women there and they fell down at his feet. But she rushes to him. There's an embrace of some kind, and she calls him Rabboni, which means teacher, probably the name that she was familiar with talking to Jesus. She referred to him like that. I believe that return to the familiar may reflect Mary's lack of complete understanding that the resurrection really changed everything. She thought that her teacher had been restored just like before. Now everything could go back to normal, right? It could go back just the way it was, but that's not what was happening here. Mary would soon grasp the truth that Jesus had not just been restored, he'd been resurrected to something new. This was a recreation story. And so when Mary grabbed him, clinging to her experience of Jesus in the past, Jesus said something that maybe we don't expect him to say. He said, "Don't hold on to me." We could probably translate that, "Let go." If you've been here any Sundays leading up to today, this is kind of the culmination of our series through Lent called Let Go or Letting Go. And we've talked about different things we need to let go of. This is kind of the culmination of that. When Mary sees Jesus at the tomb and she runs to him and clings to him, we expect Jesus to maybe say, "All right, yes, let's party." And instead he said, "Let go." If you know our son Nick, chances are you know that he's not shy. Chances are you also know that he's a hugger. I don't think I've ever counted, but in a typical day, I mean, I don't know, probably 15 hugs I might have from Nick, probably two or three before my morning coffee. Now, I love the hugs, it's great, but Nick doesn't always know when to let go. Some of you have experienced that. We've tried for years to teach him, okay, one, two, three, and out, right? One, two, three, and out. In one ear and out the other, just I promise we have tried. Sorry if that has been something you've experienced. You know, us guys, we kind of have this little unspoken whatever, right? The little tap, tap, right? That means this hug is over. It's great, great, well lasted. Tap, tap. Hug is over, I'm out. The tap tap just means Nick's, "Oh, good, we're enjoying this even more. We're gonna hug on and clamp even tighter." Doesn't mean this hug is done for him. I have found what I lovingly refer to as his release button, which is kind of right up here. Oh, man, I shouldn't tell you, probably not appropriate. But if I tickle in just the right place, then it's kind of a quick release, and that's been helpful for me at times. But all that to say, Nick has a hard time letting go. Now, I don't know if Mary's embrace of Jesus was anything like a hug from Nick Ryder. There could have definitely been some similarities. She was so relieved that Jesus was alive and her grief was quickly turning to joy. So why did Jesus tell Mary, "Let go"? He wasn't saying, "Let go, you're hurting me." He wasn't saying, "Let go, get away from me." He wasn't saying, "I don't like you." And he wasn't saying, "Okay, one, two, three, and out," right? It wasn't that. Instead, Jesus says, and maybe your translation in the Bible says it this way, "Don't cling to me." It was as if Mary was gripping to Jesus so she wouldn't lose him again, right? She wanted to go back to how things were, and Jesus was telling her that there's so much more in store. Both Jesus and Mary had important things to do. Jesus, he said, has to ascend to his Father, finalizing all that he had been sent to do. And Mary had to go and spread the news that Jesus is alive. In saying let go, Jesus was telling Mary, "Don't limit me to what you think I should do or be. Let me fulfill everything I long to do for you." The resurrection of Jesus is the turning point of history. It's when God in Christ began recreating this world. He is going to heal it all. He is going to wipe every tear from every eye. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things is now passing away, it says in Revelation. Verse 5 in Revelation 21 says that Jesus says, "I am making everything new." And by everything, he means you. He means me. It's a recreation story. Our theme verse for this entire series has been John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So you need to know today that God does not condemn you. He has no animosity toward you. He loves you. He has restored the relation. He has restored the way to a relationship with God because of his death and resurrection. All you need to do is turn and accept his offer to recreate you, to give you new life. I don't know what your experience of God has been in the past. Maybe he's been your buddy or your teacher or your friend. Maybe you haven't thought about him much. Maybe he's let you down. Maybe you've let him down. Maybe church stuff just hasn't made much sense to you. Whatever your experience with God has been, today, this morning, right now, you can experience a new beginning, a recreation. When you have the thought, there's got to be something more, let me assure you today that there is. It is Jesus, and he is alive. Jesus is not just restored to his old life, he's resurrected to new life. He overcame death and the grave, and because of the sinless Son of God went through that agony and rose victorious, you and I can have the possibility to let go of our past and to let God miraculously transform our lives. So don't hold on to what is familiar or what is safe or what or who you want God to be for you. Don't limit God's involvement in your life because new life or resurrection doesn't register on your radar. I want to challenge you today to let go of all of that and give yourself fully and completely to the resurrected Jesus. Just like with Mary, he has a plan for you. There is new life in store for all of us as we embrace the risen Christ. Mary came to the tomb that morning looking for a body, but instead she encountered a living, risen Savior. And so let me ask you, are you willing to give up what you think you're looking for and what you think you want the most in order to exchange that for what God wants to give you?